really am delighted to have the opportunity to speak to you. We've had lots of other very good teachers and instructors to help us through these last few weeks. And it helps me remember just what a privilege it is to speak to you the very words of life. And I pray that I will do so with proper attitude and will teach truth and only truth, and that you'll be encouraged. Getting ready to start a new adventure, and we'd like to ask all of you to be praying about that. Several of you I know are planning to participate. I'm really excited when Bryson told me he was planning to be there, and when Ty told me he was planning to be there. I knew there were going to be some 80 of us folks planning to be there. I was really excited to hear about the teens and young adults that are planning to participate in readings in the Book of Mark. Please allow me a moment. The reason we're trying to emphasize that it's readings in the Book of Mark, one is not everybody reads well. And sometimes they don't want to be called on to read. Another thing is, for some of us guys, you tell me I'm going to a study, that's the last thing I want to do, is go to a study. And so what we're inviting the neighborhood to do, and one dear lady has gone throughout the apartment complex nearby Antler Pass, nearby Deer Trail, and has invited everybody to come. I've gotten to meet new
sisters in Christ this week who, because of age, just can't get out like they'd like to. And they're excited, and their children are planning to bring them in their 80s and 90s to come and hear the old, old story. So several of you are planning to come. Ladies are planning to come. Men in the old guys class are planning to come. And Retha has got it all ready. Well, I hope you will. So we need to check with Retha Jackson, who is our hostess, to see now what do we need to do? We might need to set up some tables, some chairs, and things like that. We don't want to ask her to do that. So somebody suggested we might ought to have a trial run or something. So some of you have said, well, I want to be there, but I can't do 2 o'clock because I need to get to my next job a little bit after 2. Some are considering coming for about 15 minutes. And so we thought we would try 10 o'clock Tuesday morning here downstairs for a trial run. And you can tell Tim Meeks and I, don't do that, maybe here, and make some adjustments for all of us. But we're going to plan to take 10 weeks to read through the Gospel of Mark. We're confident that the Holy Spirit's going to do the work. We're confident that when people read and see what Jesus has done, they're going to come to the same kind of conclusion, at least some of them, that the centurion did. Truly, this was the Son of God. And so if you cannot be there, we understand that, but we would ask your prayers that as we read in the community and as we share good news about Jesus, that others will come to see and know Him. But let's go ahead and think about Psalm 78. Can you find Psalm 78? You know, Psalms are one of those documents in the Bible that kind of when you open your Bible, it just kind of falls open to the Psalms. Psalm 78 just happens to be smack dab in the middle of the Psalms. And it happens to be a really long psalm. It is the second longest of all of these songs, Psalm 119 being the longest. It happens to be one written by a man named Asaph, or we call him that anyway. Some people tell me that I should say it, Asaph. You choose. You can ask him later how to pronounce his name. But he's written several of the psalms, and this is one of those national psalms. Jesus calls him a prophet, by the way, and says, that's one of the reasons I'm teaching in parables. And this is a national psalm. This is a kind of song that you sing on holidays. This is a looking back at the heritage of our country. And as you're reading through this psalm, you might read something about Zoan and Zion. Zoan is a place in Egypt, and Zion is the place of God's citadel. And so there's some interplay of words that are being made. Psalm 78 just comes up a lot in the New Testament as an historical narrative, a song to sing. And so I'm hoping that in this new year, you dads are going to lead singing. Now, I don't know how or what tune you're going to choose. Matthew Basford has one, by the way, in his booklet about all the Psalms, and just put some music there. I don't know what notes you're going to choose. And really, it's okay if you don't sing it. But what I'm asking you dads to do, and us granddads to do this year, is if we don't sing this psalm to our kids and grandkids, let's at least read it. And so just so you know, kind of up front, there's a lot of paragraphs, a lot of stanzas in this psalm. And I'm thinking that a dad's attention span is about 3 to 5 minutes. I'm thinking his kids and their grandkids are 3 to 5 minutes is about all we can hold on to. So what I'm asking you to do is to read one stanza one night or morning a week. I said that wrong. I'm going to ask you to do it a day. And so by next Sunday, you'll have read, shared, sung most of Psalm 78. But if you're going to sing it, if you're going to read it, it might be a little helpful to think about it, to know a little bit about it. You know, it's really hard to just join in and start singing a song if we don't know anything about it. So we're going to try to do a little bit of background and think about the character of God. Sometimes we picture God as this old man, long beard in a rocking chair, kind of snoozing and not paying any attention to what the grandkids are doing. That's not the picture of God given in Scripture. So the character of God is what's going to be emphasized in this document. So we're going to think about and read a portion of this particular document here in a moment. All of these national history songs, all the rest of them start out with "Give thanks to the Lord." Give thanks to the Lord, like 105 does that, 106 does that, 135, 136. These national hymns start out with giving thanks to the Lord. You know, if you were looking in the songbook that we don't have in front of us anymore, and you were looking for a category of songs, this would be a salvation song. This is a remembrance song. This is a song like for some of us old people who've looked down on the USS Arizona, "Remember Pearl Harbor." Some of us can't remember. We don't know. We weren't there. But we can see footage and we can talk to maybe some old guys who are still alive about Pearl Harbor. And then as we get a little closer, we think about D-Day and the invasion there in Normandy. And again, many of us weren't there, and most of the World War II guys, they're not around anymore. So somebody had to tell us that story. But then as we get a little closer to us, we talk about 9-1-1. And do you know, probably at least a fourth of the group here was not alive in 9-1-1. Some of us remember exactly where we were when we first saw that footage. But for several of you, you don't know about 9-1-1 unless somebody tells you. And so that's what Psalm 78 does. Psalm 78 takes us back to a time before we lived and tells us what it was like in the time of our dad and our granddad and our great-granddad. And so it's a historical narrative. I'm told that 51% of American high school students think Germany, Japan, or Italy was an ally of the United States in World War II. Now, this is coming from the National Endowment for the Humanities. I'm told that 56% of seniors at America's top, however they figure, the top 55 colleges do not know that Abraham Lincoln was the president during the Civil War. I'm told that 40% of that same group do not know that it was the U.S. Constitution that established the separation of powers among branches of government. I don't know how you old folks are feeling about all that, but I can distinctly remember the shift when I was a student at Austin Peay State University, and the young professor basically didn't think we needed to know so much, and he was a history professor, about the history and the facts of that had gone before us. I was blown away. It's as if somebody had just rewritten history in the last 5 years of my life. If we don't teach our children truth, if we don't teach our children facts, if we don't teach our children history, somebody else will teach them lies. And so it is imperative upon us as parents and grandparents, teach your children. And if I could disavow you of the assumption that because your kids go down to Bible class, that's all they need, that's a very small portion of what they need. And so let's read just the, let's just do the first 8 verses. This could be for tonight. Psalm 78, just let's read together the first 8 verses. Jerry, I think your Bible said a contemplation. I was wondering what that maskil is supposed to mean, so I'm really glad your Bible says it's a contemplation. This is one of the songs that the great chorus leader Asaph wrote. My people, hear my instruction. Listen to what I say. I will declare wise sayings. I will speak mysteries from the past, things which we have heard and known, and that our fathers have passed down to us. We must not hide them from their children, but must tell a future generation the praises of the Lord and His might and the wonderful works He has performed. He established a testimony in Jacob and set up a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach their children, so that a future generation, children yet to be born, ladies, might know. They were to rise and tell their children so that they might put their confidence in God and not forget God's works, but keep His commands. Then they would not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not loyal and whose spirit was not faithful to God. Wow. It's going to get a little painful here as we keep reading, but it's going to be the truth about God and the truth about God's people and their rejection of Him over and over. It's going to talk a lot about God's wrath, God's anger, God's fury at people who were given everything and did not give thanks, and yet 3 times they were a rebellious people. So if we could figure out how to sing this psalm, music has the ability to help us remember. And more than any other book in the Bible, Psalms reveals what a heartfelt, soul-starved, single-minded relationship with God's going to look like. And so all of the complexities of life are going to be mixed together as we walk through these songs. We're going to be told some things about the psalm. We're going to be told, and I can still hear a man back in Indiana saying, listen up. Listen up. Dads, instruct your children with firm, fair love. Listen up. There's some things that we're going to tell you in parables so that you can see it, so that you can understand it. Dads, teach your children. Moms, teach your children who've not yet been born. I can still see Cindy when I walked in after our daughter Marla was born, reading the Bible to her. But even in the womb, she was instructing our daughters. Teach your children. Think about the children that are coming. Think about the children that are here. Teach your children. And teach your children how to praise God. I think this generation has done far better than when I grew up. I almost never, ever heard a man in a prayer say, we love you, God. Now, I think there were men who did love God, and I think they showed it, but they didn't say it. But could I challenge on the reverse of that? It could be easier in our generation to say we love God, but not actually obey God. So we need to blend the praise of God with our lips with the praise of God with our lives. And let's do all of that well. And Adam, I so appreciated your prayer. I know you love your boys and I know you want to teach them. But we don't want to continue the failures of the past. There's purpose in our teaching. And we don't want to repeat all the failures of generations that came before. So when you get to verses 9 through 11, it's already discouraging. You've got Ephraim. Ephraim, the biggest, the most powerful of all the tribes, chosen as a special younger son, if I remember correctly, of Joseph. The Ephraimite archers turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant and refused to live by His law. What happened? They forgot what He had done, the wonderful works He had shown them. How could they have forgotten? In the book of Judges, as you start reading and you read about each of the tribes and they're supposed to go and drive out the enemies, it says, and they did not, and they did not, and they did not. I don't know exactly when Asaph is referring to in regard to Ephraim and this battle when they turned their backs, but I know as I get to the end of this psalm, again they've turned their back on God. Do you understand, dads, how heartbroken it is for your children to look and see you wimp out, be a coward when it comes to standing up for God? It's so debilitating. And so we want to be those brave warriors who don't turn our back, who do face the giants in our time and in our lives and are victorious with the help of God. Rebellion came from Ephraim. Rebellion came in the form of Jeroboam. Yes, God said he would get the kingdom. But Jeroboam decided to present something else as the object of worship for the people of God. So Ephraim stands for the northern kingdom. And how often have we, though supplied with every weapon, have we failed to wage successful war against our sins? We march onward gallantly until the testing hour comes. But defeat came from disobedience, from rebellion, and forgetfulness. Three times, if I remember correctly in the song, the people say, oh, well, we forgot. You know how that feels as a parent? You've given very careful instruction. You've gone over it several times. You asked them to repeat it. You asked them to look you in the eye. Oh, I forgot. Do we forget what God has said? And it could be that we never knew. It could be that we never afforded ourselves the opportunity to listen to God. You know, I was going to read the whole psalm this morning. I'm still tempted to do so. How long do you think it would take to read this psalm? It's a long one. How long do you think it would take to read this psalm? I decided to test it. I decided not to test my reading of it. I might go too fast or too slow. And so I listened to George Soros in the New International Version. I listened to him four or five times. And it's somewhere between about eight and a half minutes. You can test it this afternoon. That song's not really that. You probably have listened to more music than that in the last week, 8.5 minutes. And so it really doesn't take very long to read, to learn, to listen. And so I want you to kind of see how the stanzas go and kind of see the flow of this song as you're singing it with your kids. When we mess up, when we sin, when we're rebellious, over and over God says, all right, I'm going to reach down and I'm going to help you. I'm going to lift you back up. I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to provide everything you need. And when you reject those provisions, there'll be judgment. The word rebel, it's used in verse 8, verse 17, verse 40, verse 56. It's a picture of Numbers 11 through 14. Men chose to rebel and not go God's way. But what you hear over and over, and don't miss this in the song, don't miss this in the instruction of your children, is mercy. You can almost hear Habakkuk say, in your wrath, remember mercy. You're going to see right here in verse 37 and 38, the very pivotal point of the whole book, the whole document, Psalms, is God's merciful, God's forgiving, God is kind. Dads, there's a time for wrath. There's a time for firmness. There's a time for condemnation. There's a time for saying, go to your room. But there's also a time for saying, son, I love you, and I want the best for you. There's a time for that reconciliation. And so that happens more than once. It's almost like two stanzas of that. You see it again in another series in verses 40 through 72. So now that you kind of got the song under your belt, let's just kind of look at about three different opportunities for us to consider in this document. I want you to notice that there's both oral and written documentation from God. God talks to His people. God talks to His people through prophets, but God also talks to His people through writing things down. Jesus said a lot of things, and we have that recorded by historical witnesses. And so it's the value of both speaking to your children and reading with your children. We got all kinds of Bibles. There's probably, I don't know, 8 to 10 back there on the table back there. You might want to pick one up as you go out, especially if you've been missing yours. We got all kinds of ways to read the Bible. Brian says, I like my phone version. That's a new version, the phone version. There's so many ways for us to have access to the Bible. Could you invite your children to read it with you on their phone, on their tablet, on the screen? Could you set up a reading schedule? Everybody's phone have YouVersion? I think every phone practically has YouVersion on it. Their Bible reading. Oh, that reminds me. On the back table, there are reading guides for the year where you can read through the Bible. You can read through the Old Testament. You can read through the New Testament. You can do both. You can read through the Psalms if you wanted to just do the Psalms. 5 days. It's a 5-day schedule. It's just one among many. But I really like that because sometimes I get behind and I need Saturday or Sunday afternoon to catch up. But you could do that as a family. Some of the most precious moments I can remember with my family was sitting around the table reading and answering questions. And when we got married, the Barkers gave us the Daily Family Bible Reader by Don Bassett. That was a wedding gift. And immediately, Cindy, in her wisdom, started encouraging us to read that. Now, we left for work at about 6:10 or something like that. But every morning, she had breakfast ready, and she had the reading ready. I admit, my wife's the strong one. But it was such a good habit. And then when the girls came along, they wanted to read. And even when we were in Budapest, Hungary, they wanted to go back and read the Read and Grow Picture Bible. And sometimes I think, they didn't get that right. That's not what the Bible says. Guess who was wrong? Me. Go back and check it. And so the Beginner's Bible. What a great time to start with your little children to craft them to know and love God. And so sometimes there's an intergenerational disconnect between moms and dads and their kids. One of the things I want you to notice as you're working through that song this week is the connection between the character of God and what He does, the deeds of God, the works of God. You might know a man by reputation, by what other people say about him, but when you really know the man, you know him by what he does. And when you get to the Acts of the Apostles, what the Holy Spirit's going to do is going to tell you all that Jesus began to do and teach. And so it's not enough to tell our kids what to do. We need to show them. And then as Deuteronomy reminds the second generation, all the dads are dead. Only two guys are alive of that earlier generation. 603,548 are dead. Just a graveyard in Sinai Peninsula. And so Moses, a 120-year-old man, is preaching to the next generation. And he's telling them, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Let me stop there. Just this past week, I was talking with a guy about my age, and he said to me, he's your brother, by the way, he said to me, I wish I had spent more time with intentional instruction of my children. His children are sitting here. His grandchildren are sitting here. But what he said was, it's not enough to just talk a little bit about God when you're fishing. He didn't say fishing. That there is an intentional instruction. It's called didactic. That you teach your children. You take that as a responsibility. You teach them. And notice the next one. You talk of them. You talk about God's principles, God's precepts, who He is. You talk of them when you're at home, when you're walking by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. I love to get out in the woods. Love to take my grandkids on a hike. Some of you do too. There's so many things to see about God in the nature that He has created. There's so many principles to teach on the basketball court or on the baseball field. There's so many ways to be bringing God into every conversation. At least there should be. And you got to put them in your head. Sign on your hand and frontlets between your eyes. What you do, what you see, what you think. And you write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Some of you, I know others have, may have Bible principles, Bible passages in the bathroom, on the mirror, in the bedroom, on the back of the door. Such great ways to keep God's principles in front of you. What happened, though, within two generations of Moses' great speeches is a generation has grown up that does not know God. They don't know God. Now, they know some things about God, and obviously Gideon knows some things about God. He's heard the stories about how God rescued them from Egypt, but he's saying, hey, it's not happening now. Why are you not coming to the rescue now? So obviously, moms and dad have talked some things about God, and maybe he's a special case because his dad took more time to teach him, but he's saying, where are you, God? And so there's subsequent generations that are lost. I mean, really lost. If you read Judges 17, you read Judges 21, the society is so corrupt, people are just butchering each other, literally. Because they've forgotten God. He doesn't rule in their life, in their home, in their community. Everybody just does what's right in their own eyes. I don't know if this is correct or not, but I think I see this pattern. Robert Turner noticed several years ago that a first generation is independent. They're looking at the Scriptures, reaching sound conclusions. Their parents didn't follow God, but they're going to follow God. And I see some of you still living who are first generation followers, disciples. But then there's a second generation that we inherited, we accepted some conclusions, we used some right terminology, but we really didn't understand the reasons behind it. We just said the right stuff because we'd heard our parents say it. And then there's the third generation that they use some of the terminology, things like, oh, it's a sound church, but they don't grasp the reason for or the applications of those conclusions. They don't really know. They just say the right things. But usually by the third generation, sometimes the fourth, they condone all sorts of changes as long as you use the right words to call it. Words like fellowship, for example. And eventually they abandon the terms and they make no pretense of holding to Bible patterns. Now, every one of us can break that chain. I think, as best I can tell, my great-grandparents followed Jesus. I know my grandparents did. I know my parents did. So I'm at least a fourth generation. But when I got to be a college student and I heard these things about churches and about labels of this church and that church and these different views, I had people, quote, on both sides of that stuff that I highly admire. I had to go back and become a first generation believer and find out, what do you believe, Alan? And why do you believe it? And every one of you have to do that too. You're never going to get to heaven on second generation faith. It just will not happen. And so I meant to ask our class this morning to quote Genesis 1:1. I think we could do it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I think we know that. But can you quote the last verse of the Old Testament? Can you quote Malachi 4 and verse 6? And I'm going to look down here to make sure I get it right. because obviously I can't quote it either. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of destruction. And so what God's longing for in that 400 years before the Messiah comes is for dads to turn their hearts to their kids and for kids to turn their hearts back to their dads. So successful teaching from grandma and mom can produce ardent disciples like Timothy. Mom, some of you don't have a husband who's leading your children to the Lord. You just don't. He's floating around somewhere doing something, but he's not a serious student. But I want you moms to hear me. You can lead your children to know and love God. And it sure does help if your mom is a believer. You see, that's what you've got with Timothy. You've got a mom and a grandma who are deeply devoted to the Lord, and they teach the son to be deeply devoted to the Lord, to follow the blueprints God has given. And so there's also a spiritual disconnect between us and God many times. And in verse 38, right there in the middle, the very precise center verse of the Psalms, of the 5,896 verses, is this verse, "Yet he, being compassionate, atoned for their iniquity and did not destroy them. He restrained his anger often and did not stir up all his wrath." Can I give you a 21st century? He didn't give us what we deserved. And aren't we thankful? So if emphasis is placed at that center of our faith, there has to be a confession of a merciful God who turns his anger away from people. Sinners in the hands of an angry God, 1600s preacher said. Famous sermon. This angry God, though, is a merciful God, a loving God, a forgiving God who does not give us what we deserve. That's the beautiful picture of Psalm 103. He's mindful that we are but dust. So let's make sure we don't miss verse 38 when we sing that song to our kids. That's Psalm 78 right there, by the way. We're not going to read it. I want us to notice here the disconnect, the ingratitude of these people. They had more than anybody ever did. They got to eat the bread of angels. They got the food, they got the water. God was pouring out everything on them and they were unthankful. You know anybody like that? They didn't believe God. Verse 22 and verse 32. My friend Harold Hancock down in Texas says, "Deeds can never be greater than your thoughts. Thoughts can never be greater than your knowledge." We can't do better than what we know. Your kids can't do better than what they know. It's not fair to expect certain behaviors if your children have not been taught. God has taught us, and so our behavior needs to reflect that. But they forgot God. Finally, and quickly, we'll probably want to visit this some more later. The tribal conflict, the angst that's between Ephraim and Judah. When your kids see that you and deeply devoted other brothers and sisters in Christ just don't get along, when they hear bitterness, when they hear jealousy, when they hear fried preacher and roasted elders at lunch on Sunday, they think, this can't really be the people of God. I'm out of here. This is not what I'm looking for. You didn't teach me. You didn't live it. And all you do is criticize other people who are trying. And so the tribal disconnect between Ephraim and Judah is intense. And it is a long history. We're not going to take time to discuss that long history. But the end of this psalm does address that. The pride of Ephraim causes so many heartaches for generations to come. They reject God. They reject the priesthood. They reject the worship of God. They reject the temple. And they say, "We're going to our tents. You can have it, Judah. But God had chosen David, and God had chosen Judah, and God had chosen the temple, and God had chosen the priest, and God had chosen the sacrifices. And Ephraim said, we don't want it. We're going to do what we want to do. And we're going to expect God to rubber stamp it and say he's pleased. He was not pleased. They developed their own king, their own worship, and their own objects and places of worship. They rejected Shiloh. God rejected them. So can I ask you in closing, there's so much to learn from Psalm 78 about preventing the dangers against what he graphically warns. I'm asking you this week to read a stanza each day with your children. If you come up with a song, feel free to share it with us. We'd like to sing it too. But I can't overstress the urgency of parents passing the torch of God's history. When our kids were in high school, I wanted to read Diligently Seeking God. Great stuff by Gary Henry. Word points if you want to go Google it. But our daughter Lindsay said, well, Dad, why can't we just read the Scriptures? Now, how do you argue with that, folks? Gary Henry's a good writer, but I'm thinking that the Holy Spirit might be better. And so reading the Scriptures, I looked down to see Dan and Debbie Binkley. And Dan was talking yesterday about the daily readings with their children. Such a rich... You won't regret that. We've got to identify the markings of those who are loyal to God. Future generations are going to thrive or they're going to wither. They're going to live or they're going to die based on... At least they got to have the knowledge. And they may reject the knowledge, but at least you want to make sure that they have that knowledge. You don't want a disconnect between you and them, a disconnect between you and God, a disconnect between you and your brothers. So make Psalm 78 one of the songs in your repertoire. If you're a child of God, and we have several visitors today, if you're a child of God, it's because you believe God and you believe Jesus is His resurrected Son. And if you're a child of God, it's because you obey God. God's children are those who obey His Son. And the generation that died in the wilderness, the Holy Spirit says the reason they died is they did not believe and they were disobedient. And those kids, they saw their dads die, faithless rebels. Don't let your kids see that in you. So will your fathers turn your hearts to your sons? Will you children turn your hearts to your fathers? We pray that that will be exactly what you'll do. And we invite you to consider and come to Jesus as an obedient, believing, trusting child who wants to be a disciple of the King for the rest of eternity. If you're not in Jesus, we'd invite you to come to Him as we stand and sing.